Luke chapter 6, and we want to pick up where we left off. And I think the great thing about the study today is that there is no reason why, or no excuse I can give to God, or no failure that I could ever bring before Him that would disqualify me from being used by God. Because when you look at the men and the women whom God called, you realize that He chose failures because He knew that once He got into their lives, they would become success. So He often doesn't choose somebodies. He often chooses the nobodies, and when He's done, they become somebody. And when you think that you're somebody, then God has to make you nobody, then He can make you somebody. And so it's a wonderful thing to realize that God has to empty before He can fill. He can take you from the guttermost to the uttermost, but He has to do the work. And so we come to really the scripture here, and I mentioned the boys, and I don't do that disrespectfully. They were the disciples or the apostles, but one of the things that oftentimes we make a horrible mistake is that we look at the paintings and try to get a picture of what these guys would have looked like. And when you look at the pictures, they were old, they were beaten, they were thrashed. But when Jesus picked them, they were young, they were excitable, and they were filled with life. You remember Mary, the mother of our Lord, was only about 15 years old when she bore Christ. Daniel was about 13 to 14 when he purposed in his heart that he would not defile his God. We know that Elijah was around 17, and he was bringing down fire from heaven. And throughout the Bible, we find that God desires to use young people. Not because He can't use older people, but because they are full of life, and they are teachable, and they're flexible, and they haven't been set in their ways. And so I'm sure you have heard Billy Graham declare that it is a great miracle when a young person comes to Christ. But it is a greater miracle when a senior citizen comes to Christ. To undo 63 years of your life and give God a chance to redo your life now takes a work of the Spirit of God that is far beyond bringing a young person to Christ. And so when we see the older folks come to Christ, it is God moving in the hearts of them that they are convinced after a lifelong ambition that they have come to the end and they need hope. Well, the tragic is that we throw away our lives. There are many of you that are young, and you can take a risk, and you can try different things because you still have a whole world and a whole life ahead of you. And so Jesus chose the young people, chose those who were simple in mind and heart, chose those who were flexible and somewhat stubborn. He enjoyed strength. He enjoyed a good conversation. He enjoyed food. He knew who he was, and therefore he could identify with the men he chose. But he did not choose rulers. He did not choose wealthy men. He did not choose men of the religious background. He chose men who were of low degree, unlearned men. They were fishermen, and they were tax collectors, men who worked for the Roman government. He chose one man who was a zealot, who was always seeking to kill anybody in the Roman government. And then he put those two together, the one who worked for the Roman government, Matthew, and a zealot who was trying to kill everyone in the Roman government. And he said, you two boys, you go out and hang out together. So Jesus was not afraid to do crazy things in people's lives. And he's not afraid to use your failure. He's not afraid to use our mistake. In fact, when I look at the things I would do if I was God, I would have had Jesus born in the Hilton, in the suite. Would have had Jesus driving a nice Cadillac or a nice car. Had Jesus dressing in the finest clothes and being able to be taken care of and eaten the finest food. But Jehovah said, no, he comes and is born in a manger. He'll die naked upon the cross that all cultures will be able to identify with him. He has no place to lay his head. And he has to borrow a tomb, has to borrow an upper room, has to borrow a donkey in which to ride down the city street, has to have the women supply the needs of his life. And so we read the women were cooking and feeding and caring for the Lord, and he was willing to receive and willing to take. But he saw these men, and he saw these women, and he saw what he could do in them, and he went after them. And so he sat with them, and he sat with the sinners, and he sat with the publicans, and he sat with Zacchaeus, and he sat with Matthew, and he went to their homes, and he was unembarrassed and unashamed, and he was willing to identify with everyone, because that's why he came. So it's only the enemy that is lying to you that you're not good enough. If he is willing to identify with the publicans and the tax collector and the sinner, that woman who was a sinner, who he allowed to wash his feet with her hair, and the word sinner there in the Greek means a prostitute. She was the woman of the city. She was the prostitute. But that's why he came. And the Bible declares that she was forgiven, and because of that she loved much. And she washed his feet, and she anointed his life, and he loved her, and these women surrounded their lives around him, and the men embraced him. And when they let him down, he came after them. And when they let him down, he embraced them. And he was always seeking to encourage them in Christ. And so we looked at Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Don't turn there, but he goeth into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained the 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach and to have power and heal the sick. And we mentioned 4 reasons why he called, because they are the heart of the reason why he came. In chapter 3 of Mark, in verse 13, he called them into fellowship so that he might be able to spend time with them whom he would. He chose 12 men that he would be able to spend time with them. In other words, at the very top of the list of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not bearing the cross or doing the work of the ministry, but it's Jesus loving you. He called you that he might love you. He reached out to you that he might be able to embrace you, to be able to pour his life into your life. Secondly, we find in verse 14, he called them into fellowship so that he might train them, so that they would be with him. And it was important not only that he, Jesus, would be with them, but secondly, that they, the disciples, would be with him. Because they were able to see, they were eyewitnesses of the way that he moved in compassion, the way that he loved people, the grace that he expanded upon people's lives, how that he would touch the leper and continue to move on. And then we find, thirdly, he called them into fellowship so that he might use them, that he might take them and make them an instrument in his hand. And lastly, in verse 15, he called them into fellowship so he might establish them with his authority and power. So 4 things are really the heart of Christianity. God called you and God has called me in order that I would be able to be loved by him. Secondly, he called me that I would be able to be trained by him personally, that I would learn all about my Lord. Thirdly, he called me that I would be able to be used as an instrument, a tool, a vessel of honor unto the kingdom of God. And lastly, he called me that he might establish me with great authority, that I would be able to walk and enjoy the things of Jesus Christ and not be taken back into the world. And so we find here that God chooses ordinary men. In Luke chapter 6, Verse 14, Simon, whom thou also name Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So there was Simon, we know to be called Peter, then Simon's brother, which was Andrew, then the two boys, James and John, would be the sons of Zebedee, then Philip and Bartholomew, and oft named Nathanael, Matthew and Thomas, Matthew was the Levite, James the son of Alphaeus, often called James the Less, or James the Second, Simon the Zealot, sometimes called Simon the Canaanite, and Judas, the brother of James, which is none other than we believe Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and want to draw your attention to verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Because I believe it is really the heart of God using you and I in our lives. The calling of God is contrary to the things of this world. If we were the Lord, we would choose a man that was 6'3", good-looking CEO, nice-looking guy, able to hold things together, able to dictate, able to pull things together, quite an entrepreneur. And he would never, ever be able to choose such failures as we have just read. But I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, For ye see your calling, brethren, every one of us, how that not many are wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So, brethren, there are not many wise among us. There are not many mighty and not many nobles among us today. There are some who are extremely wise. There are some that are in royalty that I know. There are some who are important. But by majority, there is none. But God has chosen, and the conjunction, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And the reason why is that no flesh should glory in his presence. So Paul is declaring that he has chosen the foolish, that he has chosen the weak, that he has chosen the abase, in order that they would confound the wise and put to shame the mighty and be a perplexity within the world in which they live. Now, I do believe that we all fit there. We have been foolish. We have been weak. We have been in despair. And yet, we often disqualify ourselves from ever being used by God. And we say things like, well, I'm no good, and God can never use me. And that is so wrong. I was one of these that was foolish and unwise. I was one of those guys that went after the things of drugs and chased my mother down the street trying to kill her. Rode a Harley and was shot and on LSD and wanted by the FBI and got in serious trouble, and it was the joke of the family that I would ever be able to come out of it. I was kicked off of my block by the police department and told that I could never come home, and my dad threw all the clothes out the window and told me never come back. But then Jesus got a hold of my heart. And God began to change my life. And God did a wonderful thing down deep in my life. And God restored my relationship with my mother, and she came to know Christ. I was able to lead my dad to the Lord 6 months before he died of cancer. I was able to go back to the police department who threw me out and able to teach their banquet. I was able to go back to the school that took away my Leatherman's jacket, and I was able to teach at the sports banquet and receive it back. So God has restored everything and now placed me here to minister to your heart. But I was despised. I was discouraged. In fact, you remember in 1 Samuel declares, when David was running away from Absalom, his own son, David declared, "All you that are in debt, all you that are distressed, and all you that are discouraged, come join my army." What a call. So every one of you that are in debt, every one of you that are discouraged, and every one of you that are in despondency, come join David's army. And David said that he made mighty men of God out of these failures. And these men, according to 2 Samuel, were able to kill 800 men at a time, each one. So if you were walking through South Bay with three of these men, they could kill 2,400 men by themselves. They were the most fierce leaders and warriors of their time. They were called the mighty men of God. But they started as a failure. Every Bible character starts as a failure. And God turns their life around, and God takes you, and He takes you out of the pit, and He places your feet upon the rock. He takes you out of that horrible sin, and He gives you the love of Jesus Christ. And God wants you to be encouraged. And so oftentimes we paint the very wrong picture. And so we come to these 12, and Peter is always mentioned first. And Judas is always mentioned last. Peter was the ringleader. Peter was the spokesman. Judas was the one who betrayed the Lord. There are three sets of brothers that you might want to jot down in your mind. There was Peter and Andrew. And there was James and John. And there was James and Jude. And I believe the reason why was it was a family. And they were going to be taken a beating. And there's something about the family, no matter how mad we get at each other, we're still a family. And that is what the strength of the body of Christ is to be. That we are never to give up on each other. That we are born into the family of God. We've been adopted into Jesus Christ, and we can never leave each other. We're going to live with each other for the rest of our lives. We need to learn to work together. We need to learn to accept each other's weaknesses and enjoy each other's strength. And then there was, of course, James and Jude. There are three groups that are mentioned, and always four in every group. Peter was at the top of the first group, under him James, John, and Andrew. The second group was Philip, was at the top, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas. And the third group was James of Alphaeus, and under him was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. And the names always appear in twos. In other words, Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, John the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot. And I think there's a reason that we are to do things in twos. And lastly, there were three that were privileged. Now, I don't know which way it went. Some say that they were the elite, Peter, James, and John. I've heard it also said they were the troublemakers, and Jesus said, "You guys come with me, because I can't trust you out there by yourself." So whichever way you want to look at it, it's kind of cute. But Peter, James, and John were given a very special privilege as disciples. All three of them were at his garden. All three of them were at the raising of Jairus' daughter, and all three of them were present at the Mount Transfiguration. And I believe the reason why was these three became the most powerful writers of the New Testament. First of all, they were able to see how he suffered and what he did. He prayed. And he was able to show them that there is going to come a time in your life, you boys are going to suffer, but you need to cry out to your Father. Because you need not give in to the suffering, and when the persecution arises, you need to pray. Secondly, he took them there to Jairus' daughter, drove everyone else out, brought them up into the room, and she had died. But then he spoke and she raised up, and he wanted them to see that he had the power to bring life. He had the power to bring the resurrection. So even though these guys would be killed, Jesus Christ would raise them from the dead. He wanted them to understand this. And thirdly, I believe, he took them to the Mount Transfiguration. And the reason why was to see the glory. That they would never give up. They would never quit. Because heaven is just around the corner. And I believe that when you read Peter, James, and John, you will find the important areas of their writing is about suffering, about the resurrection, and about the glory to come. Those are three important issues. The first two are mentioned, their brothers, Peter and James. Peter, we find, kind of interesting. His name means Simon, and the word Simon means to be hearing. Well, Peter was anything but hearing. Peter was the one that was stubborn. He was the one who followed afar off. He was the guy that challenged his Lord and disagreed with Christ. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Though you forsake everybody else, I will never. He was the one that would ask the difficult questions. How many times should a man forgive his brother? 7 times 7? And Jesus declared, 7 times 70. Peter, it's not by addition or multiplication, it's by a heart and an attitude. It was Peter that said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was Jesus that declared, Peter, my Father gave this to you, be careful. It was Peter that said, I will follow you to the very end. It was Jesus that said, you will deny me 3 times and you will curse me, Peter. It was Peter that went fishing. It was Peter that said, Lord, let me walk on the water. No one else was willing to be courageous. It was Peter that took the sword. Basically, in the reading of the Greek, Peter was going to take on the whole army. It was Peter, you remember, that took the 3 boats and drew them into the shore. It was Peter that said, we have been fishing all night, but nevertheless. It was Peter that told Jesus how he felt about him, but he would always do what Jesus said. There was something about Peter that captivated Christ. I think some of you disqualify yourself because of your strength. I think a lot of times men don't serve God because they feel like they're John Wayne. Your dad tells you, you are John Wayne. Just walk down the city and take 6 bullets in the chest. Well, first of all, that would never happen. 1 bullet would throw you back to the wall. Then you hear that if you accept Christ, you're going to be like Don Knox. You're just going to be a wimp. There's going to be no backbone in your life. And I want to remind you that being a man of God is one of the great honors there is. When I think of a man of God, I think of Moses, able to open the Red Sea, able to lead 3 million murmuring people without losing heart, able to trust God enough for the 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief, able to bring Korah before him and open up the earth and let the earth swallow Korah because of his rebellion, able to speak face to face with God and have the handwriting of God on the tablets. Now that's a man. I don't look at men today of pumping iron and men who are buffed. I look at men who are able to make a difference and open things and divide a family and this is the truth and bring a family back together and who are made of strength and honor and integrity and able to say no to sin and yes to God. That's a man. Able to stand fearlessly before whatever comes his way, to take the heat and not to let the wife get it. To bear the burden on his shoulder and give it to God and show the family how to really trust the Lord in difficult times. Now you're talking about a man. Or I think of Joshua in the middle of a fight, stopping the sun. Sun, stop. Can you imagine that? If you're mowing your yard and you get a late start, halfway done, sun, stop. Let me finish this. Now that's a man. You would not want to mess with that man on your block. That's a man that you would not want to fool around with, who can stop the sun. And I think of a man like Joshua, able to walk around Jericho with no weapons and just the presence of God and trust the Lord and do what God tells him to do when it doesn't make sense. That's a man. And I think of Elijah. If I'd be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and bam, 50 guys were killed. Next 50 come out, we hear you're a man of God. Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down. Poof, the second group gone. And then it says the third guy was a little bit smarter. We know you're a man of God. Would you please come? Elijah, sure, I'd love to come with you. That's a man. That's a guy. Or Samson, able to kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. When you look at men, Peter was that type of a guy. He would question. He would fight. He was jealous. Why does John get the best seat, Jesus? Why are you always picking on me, Jesus? And in John 21, Jesus said, mind your own business, Peter. I'm speaking to you, and John will have his time coming. But it was Peter, that Jesus came and showed himself first as the apostle. And it was Peter that Jesus said, where is Peter? And it was Peter, you remember in 1 Peter, that said, the precious cornerstone and the precious blood and the precious body of Christ. And this tough, rugged fisherman became a very precious, gentle man. It was Jesus that said, Satan is going to rip you. But Peter, I have prayed for you, and when you make it through it, you strengthen your brethren. And God took this strong man, and God turned him, and God said, you will be a rock. And Peter becomes the one guy, except for Paul, that we can put flesh on his life and say, that is my life. One moment up, the next moment down. But he had the heart to turn to God. Let me walk. Lord, I'm sinking. Simple prayer. Let me do the work. And so I find that in the life of Peter, Mr. Stubborn, oh, he was not hearing. And yet Jesus said, you are a rock. He took him from a reed that was blown in the wind and made him a rock. And there he built that church upon his confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think of his brother, Andrew. And when we look at Andrew, his name means manliness. And I think he is the opposite of his brother. He is consistent. He is precise. He is gentle. He is considerate. He's always bringing people to Jesus Christ. We find that it was Andrew that was standing with John when John the Baptist declared, there's the Lamb of God. And we find Andrew went and tagged with Jesus and began to ask questions. And Jesus said, come and see. And so Andrew came to know Christ first, we believe. We know that Andrew was the very first of the missionaries. He went back and found his brother Peter and said, come, we have found the Messiah. It was Andrew that brought the child to Jesus with the sack lunch. In other words, Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. He was not in the limelight. He did not want to be number one. He liked being in the background. He was a great number two. But he knew what God wanted him to do. He would bring people to Jesus Christ. He said, "This lad has fish." And because he brought the lad to Christ, Christ was able to feed the multitude of their hunger. He was able to be a disciple of John. Now he's a disciple of Christ. His life was consistent. His life was on an even keel. He allowed his brother to have the honor. And I think when you find people who find their gifts and who are willing to find exactly where they fit, then you have no schisms in the body. The great problem with the body of Christ is that everyone wants to be the mouth. And everyone wants to be the toes. And everyone wants to be seen. But I think that you need to be what God made you to be. Now, I do well, I think, here. I enjoy this. I feel that I'm home. Now, get me out of here, and I don't know how to act. You take me over to your house, and I feel embarrassed. No, not you. Me. Yes. That's a side of me you don't understand. Put me in front of 10,000. I'll preach. It's like I'm more comfortable here than standing in a room with some people. I don't know what to do unless I start preaching. But this is where my heart is full. Not that I would be blessed, but this is what I love to do. I do this for no pay. I want to do this thing. But now maybe you're saying, "They ain't never getting me up there." Well, good. Good. Because we don't need a bunch of people up here. But we do need you. Now, what has God called you to do? Well, I just have mercy. Well, then God has made you a nurse, or God has given you a ministry of feeding or helping or securing or blessing people. Where is your gift? Or maybe you look around and you see the waste, or you see things aren't not done, and maybe God's given you the gift of administration. Well, this needs to be done. The doors don't work. Things don't look. Paint needs to be done. Hey, just because you're critical, turn it around and maybe God wants you to fix it. And I think a lot of times the enemy takes the things that we are, he inflates them, and then we tag ourselves as we are critical. Maybe you have the gift of discernment. Maybe God wants you to be an intercessor. Maybe God wants you to pray and not criticize. That'd be a wonderful thing. So God wants you to find out what you like to do. "I don't like to do nothing." Well, no, that doesn't count. His calling is without repentance. When I was a teenager on LSD, I would go to my aunt's house for Christmas, and she was a Christian, Aunt Mildred, I'll never forget. And I would see Santa Claus moving all over the pages. And I was like loaded. And she would say, "Stephen, God gave me a dream last night about you preaching." I mean, my whole trip was gone. I mean, what? You know, you just take someone and they'll say, "Hi, do you know Jesus Christ?" What? And it became really the family joke. My Aunt Arlene, she said, "You know, I had a dream that you'd be preaching. And I'd like you to learn how to type." And I'm thinking, hey, I'm on drugs. I'm barely making it through school. Typing? She said, "I'll buy you a typewriter. I'll give you some money. I'll type." So I took a summer school, and at the end of summer school, I was typing like 60 words a minute. "I'll type." And then my mom said, "Stephen, I had a dream the other night, and God told me not to worry about you." And she wasn't even a Christian. So three people are having dreams about my life. And I'm on stoned. And now I'm really getting stoned because I'm really scared. And then I remember so vividly going into this Episcopalian church, and I was the acolyte, had no knowledge of God. And I remember stealing the offering and running down the street. And I got all the way down to the end of the block, it's a true story, and I heard this voice, "You are dead." And I looked around, I thought, who's talking to me? And I took the money back, and I put an extra buck in it. And I kissed the cross. I didn't know, I just feared God. And I think that was the beginning. of God working in my heart. And so God has been real in my life, though I have messed things up. But he has been real to you. Now, there's no doubt that God is speaking to you. There's no doubt that God is calling you. There's no doubt that God wants to use you. You are made for the purposes of God. So you can never use your failure to disqualify you, your divorce to disqualify you. The only thing that will disqualify you is you not being born again and loving Jesus Christ. But if you love the Lord, if you trust the Lord, then we will be patient waiting for God to work in your life and through your life, because we believe that God has tremendous potential and people that are nobody, because he wants to make them somebody. But he has to get a hold of your heart. And if you will simply come, let God do the work. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these two men. Peter, so stubborn, so independent, so strong, so intimidating, so vocal. Yet, Lord, you loved it. I mean, I wish I was there. Lord, can we build you three tabernacles? And a voice came from heaven, Peter, this is my beloved son, hear him. I can just see Peter, oh, okay. Peter constantly trying to figure you out and tell you how to run the thing. Oh, I imagine they thought he was prideful, arrogant. But Lord, you didn't see that. You saw the heart. And you enjoyed his heart. And you knew you could take this person and change him, and that he would be strong in conviction, bold in his preaching, and committed to dying upside down for you. Lord, would you please take your folks, and would you convince them by your Spirit that they have been lied to by the enemy? That, Lord, you have forgiven us of all of our sins. And that, Lord, the only thing that is hindering us from doing what you want us to do is our own selfishness. Lord, we lay that down before you. We don't want to be what the church wants us to be. And we don't want to be what other people want us to be. We don't even want to do what we want to do. Lord, we like you to show us the gift, the application, the calling. And Father, if it's being a CEO or an entrepreneur, then Lord, we can take that very same gift and make the body of Christ run smoother. So Lord, take the talents, take the abilities, take the hearts, and Lord, make us a family, make us friends and brothers and sisters. And Father, put us where we belong, that, Lord, we might tackle the world and turn this thing upside down. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.